Many of you may not know this, but Terry McAlmon has a radio program as of this recording. Now, if you're listening to this recording, you know, 2, 3, 5, 10 years down the road, this information may not apply. But as of tonight, he has a radio program on WATVnetwork.com. It's the same internet radio station where we have a program. And his program is on 11 to 11:30, Monday through Friday. That's Eastern time. Well, I don't get to listen to it that much. But I did get to listen to it, well, yesterday and today. And he read, in fact, go ahead and turn over to Jeremiah. I want to show you where he read. And what he does on the program, you know, he'll play music. Sometimes he'll play stuff from his CDs. Other times he'll just play and sing right there where he's recording it. And many times he'll play and sing songs that have never been recorded, which is a blessing. And then sometimes he'll play songs from other people. Well, anyway, he was sharing from Scripture. And I want to show you where he was reading. I was, you know, multitasking, listening and, you know, doing something else. In Jeremiah chapter 31, look here in verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. And at that moment, it's like, whoa, stop. Stop right there. Stop, stop, stop. What did he just say? O virgin of Israel. And I'm thinking, I know better. And so I jotted that phrase down, and then I looked it up later on. Not that I was doubting what he was reading, but I wanted to see it for myself. I'm thinking, I mean, at that point, it's like I wasn't paying attention to much of anything else he said. That phrase just kept, you know, Virgin of Israel, oh, Virgin of Israel. And I'm thinking, God, I know better. Now, let me share with you what I mean in this, okay? We're going to stay just in Jeremiah. And I want you to turn back to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2. And just start reading in verse 1. Oh, by the way, before we start reading, how many of you know chapter 2 comes before chapter 31? You're good with numbers then, right? Okay. Chapter 2, verse 1. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem. In other words, get their attention. Make it good and loud so they hear you. Thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of thy youth, the love of thine espousals, when thou wentest after me in the wilderness, in a land that was not sown. Israel was holiness unto the Lord, and the firstfruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, saith the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, What iniquity have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have walked after vanity, and are become vain? Neither said they, Where is the Lord that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, that led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no man passed through, where no man dwelt? And I brought you into a plentiful country, to eat the fruit thereof and the goodness thereof. But when ye entered, ye defiled my land and made thine heritage an abomination. Now jump down to verse 17. Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, in that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way? And now what hast thou to do in the way of Egypt, to drink the waters of Sihor? Or what hast thou to do in the way of Assyria, to drink the waters of the river? Thine own wickedness shall correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee. Know therefore and see that it is an evil thing and bitter that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God, and that my fear is not in thee, saith the Lord God of hosts. For of old I have broken thy yoke and burst thy bands, and thou saidst, I will not transgress, when upon every high hill and under every green tree thou wanderest, playing the harlot. Now, I don't know about you, but it sounds harlot and virgin are like two different things, are they not? Now, let's read some more. Turn to chapter 3. Verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife and she go from him and become another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Lift up thine eyes unto the high places and see where thou hast not been lain with. In the ways hast thou set for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. And thou hast polluted the land with thy whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain. And thou hast a whore's forehead, thou refusest to be ashamed. Wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my father, thou art the God of my youth? Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldst. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there hath played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and had put her away, and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass, through the lightness of her whoredom, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. Yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly, saith the Lord. Well, once again, we see a bunch of references to adultery, harlot, whoredoms, which, again, quite the opposite of virgin. Look at another place, Jeremiah chapter 13. In Jeremiah chapter 13, let's just begin here in verse 19. The cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive, all of it. It shall be wholly carried away captive. Lift up your eyes, and behold them that come from the north. Where is the flock that was given thee, thy beautiful flock? What wilt thou say when he shall punish thee? For thou hast taught them to be captains, and as chief over thee. Shall not sorrows take thee as a woman in travail? And if thou say in thine heart, wherefore come these things upon me? For the greatness of thine iniquity are thy skirts discovered and thy heels made bare. Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. This is thy lot, the portion of thy measures from me, saith the Lord, because thou hast forgotten me and trusted in falsehood. Therefore will I discover thy skirts upon thy face, that thy shame may appear. I have seen thine adulteries and thy neighings, the lewdness of thy whoredom, and thine abominations on the hills and in the fields. Woe unto thee, O Jerusalem! Wilt thou not be made clean? When shall it once be? Well, for the third time, we have seen a passage where God is speaking about their whoredoms. Now turn back over to chapter 31. Verse 3. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Can you see how, when he read that over the radio and I hear it, I'm thinking, wait a minute. I know better. All these passages, you're referring to their whoredoms and their adulteries, playing the harlot. And then you turn around and refer to Israel as a virgin? How is this possible? He says, again I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Thou shalt be adorned with thy tabrets, and shalt go forth in the dances of them that make merry. He's talking about praise and worship. And we're not going to go through and read the rest of this in chapter 31, but he begins talking about, you know, how they're going to be blessed and how he's going to turn, you know, their mourning into rejoicing and all these things. And I'm thinking, I don't get it. You're referring to this bunch as a virgin when you just got through over and over calling them, you know, harlots and their whoredoms and their adulteries, and which is the complete opposite of a virgin. And yet God, right there, He says, oh virgin. It's like, what in the world? How can you say that? Well, let me give you an idea how He can say that. Jump over to chapter 33. And in chapter 33, take a look here in verse... Well, I'll tell you what, let's just read... let's take a look here. Don't want to get into the entire chapter. Just pick it up in verse 1. We'll read half the chapter. Moreover, the word came unto Jeremiah the second time when he was yet shut up in the court of the prison, saying, Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it, the Lord is His name, call unto me. See that? Amen. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Where it says which thou knowest not, it's not just things you've never seen. It's things that your mind is not going to be able to comprehend and figure out. He says, I'll show you things that you know not. For thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the houses of this city and concerning the houses of the kings of Judah, which are thrown down by the mounts and by the sword. They come to fight with the Chaldeans, but it is to fill them with the dead bodies of men whom I have slain in my anger and in my fury, for all whose wickedness I have hid my face from this city. Behold, I will bring it health and cure, and I will cure them and reveal unto them the abundance of peace and truth. I will cause the captivity of Judah and the captivity of Israel to return and will build them as at the first. I will cleanse them from all their iniquity whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities whereby they have sinned and whereby they have transgressed against me. And it shall be to me a name of joy, a praise, and an honor before all the nations of the earth, which shall hear all the good that I do unto them. And they shall fear and tremble for all the goodness and for all the prosperity that I procure unto it. Thus again saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place which ye say shall be desolate, without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, that are desolate, without man, without inhabitant, without beast. The voice of joy, he's saying, this is what's going to be heard once again. The voice of joy, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that shall say, Praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, for His mercy endureth forever. And of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord, for I will cause to return the captivity of the land as at the first, saith the Lord. But what to start off with? Verse 3. Call unto me. Call unto me. So here it is. God's up in heaven. He's looking down. And He sees this wretched bunch. And I mean, they're chasing after all these other gods and doing all this stuff. And when He talks about them, the whoredoms and the adultery and all this, that's because they were committing adultery against Him. Because in another place He talks about how He was married to them with the law. So here they are worshiping these other gods, and He says, you're a bunch of harlots, you're a bunch of whores, you know, you're committing adultery and all. I mean, just terrible stuff. Absolutely terrible. You know, it's definitely PG-13 what He's talking about there. Then He turns around after chapter, verse after verse, and He comes to verse 31, and He calls them a virgin. A virgin. Like they had never done it. And then in verse 33, He tells you why. Call unto me. Call unto me. And when you do, I'm going to move in your life. And your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. I'm going to wipe the slate clean. It's going to be like you never did it. You are going to be so clean and so pure that I will call you a virgin in my sight. And once again, your praises unto me are going to ring out in the city. Man says you've gone too far and that this place is going to remain desolate. But I say, if you call on to me, I will bring life to that which is desolate. And once again, you are going to know the joy of the Lord.
Amen.
Praise God. Yes. Here's the kicker. That was under the law. There was no Jesus back then. That was under the law. And here's, now let me just say it like this. Under the law, if they committed sin, they could offer sacrifices, right? Animal sacrifices. Well, we know that. So here's imagery. Try to paint this picture. God says, look, adulteries, whoredoms, harlotries, that's you. But then he says, call unto me. Call unto me. And when you do, I'll receive, now listen to this, I'll receive your repentance. See, you're not going to call unto him with a sincere heart. Remember in another place he talked about they were calling to me, you know, but with feigned words, in feignedly, as he put it, meaning they're going through the motions. But here in chapter 33, when he says, call unto me, he's saying, call unto me from the very depths of who you are. Call unto me. And you know what? In spite of everything that you've done, the moment that that animal blood is shed, I will use that blood and wipe the slate clean. That was under the law. That wasn't even born again with Jesus. That was under the law. Under the law. Well, you jump ahead a few centuries. And the Bible says Christ has redeemed us from the law, from the curse of the law, and we become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Now, if they could get that kind of slate cleaning under the law with the blood of a bull or a goat, how much more for us through the blood of Jesus Christ? Now, here's the thing. Jeremiah, where he's talking about the adulteries and the whoredoms and all this stuff, this was centuries. I didn't do a timeline, but this was centuries after the law had been given. In other words, he's talking about people who had been brought out of Egypt, and he makes reference to it in one place in there. They'd been brought out of Egypt, you know, type and shadow of salvation, brought out of sin. They've been brought out of Egypt. God's blessed them and he's moved in their lives and in their nation and great things have happened, but they've turned their backs on him. Today we would say they've backslidden.
Yeah.
And it gets so bad they start worshiping other gods. And it's not that they're denying Jehovah, because he even says, you know, they're calling insincerely unto my name. But they're worshiping these other gods. And God said, this is harlotry. This is whoredoms. I mean, he's using as strong a language as he can think of to try to impress upon them what they're doing. But then he turns right around and he says, just call on me. Just call on me. And when you do, out of a sincere heart, I'm going to wipe the slate clean. In fact, I'll wipe it so clean, I'm going to call you a virgin. And I'm not going to remember all that stuff you did before. Now here we are. We're living in a new covenant. We're living in a time where we have the eternal sacrifice to our credit. I don't know how much more cleaner you can get than a clean slate and be called a virgin. But we've got the blood of Jesus, not the blood of bulls and goats. I mean, Jesus even, or the writer of Hebrews even talks about this, how that with all the animal sacrifices, God had no pleasure in them. You say, well, if he had no pleasure in them, then why was he telling people to sacrifice them? Type and shadow of what they needed. Something's got to die for your sin. And God said, you know what? These animals are temporary. But yet they're even effective enough for me to wipe the slate clean and call you a virgin. He says, but the blood of my son, Jesus. Now that's special blood. Because that blood is what enables you to pass from spiritual death to spiritual life, and you become a part of a kingdom they couldn't get into, even though I wiped the slate clean from their sin. I could wipe the slate clean of their sin, but I couldn't change their nature because the animal blood wasn't good enough. But you've got the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ, and it's good enough to cleanse you, set you free, reestablish you, wipe the slate clean, and give you life and life more abundantly. Praise God. In other words, born again. Hallelujah. Now I want to show you something in this. In spite of all this truth, and go ahead and open up to Hebrews chapter 8. In spite of all this truth, how many of us have ever gone through these feelings of defeat, if you will, to where we feel like we've done something and God doesn't love us anymore? God's mad at me. He won't have me anymore. I've messed up. God doesn't want me around anymore. God can't use me. And even some people who are, you know, born again, they keep looking back to their life in Egypt. They keep looking back to the way they lived before they accepted Jesus Christ, and they say, well, God can't use me because of that back there. But listen, if He's going to call not born again Israel a virgin after everything they did, what in the world do you think He's saying about you when you've been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ? Amen. Praise God. In Hebrews chapter 8, I want you to take a look here in verse 12. This is God speaking. He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." And somebody can say, "Well, now hold on here. That's just something that happened back there in the Old Testament. You kind of read about it there in Jeremiah." Yeah, but type in shadow. Remember over there in Jeremiah 33, verse 11, where it talks about, again, there'll be the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom? Remember that? That was a prophecy of the bride, us, the bride, and the bridegroom, Jesus, being restored into a place of fellowship after a time of backsliding. He says, call on to me. I'm prophesying. This isn't just for these people with these animal sacrifices, but I'm taking it further, because once again, the voice of the bride and the voice of the bridegroom are going to be heard together in unity as you cry out unto me, and His declaration of His love over you and your praise and worship of your love for Him will join together to create a realm of glory in your midst, because you've called unto me and you come back and I'll restore you. And He says right here, "For I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more in that He saith." Or in other words, this is what He's talking about. This is what He means. A new covenant He hath made, the old now that waxeth, which decayeth and waxeth old, is ready to vanish away. In other words, He's saying, under this new covenant, this is the way it works. Your sins and your iniquities I'll remember no more. Amen. It's like He's saying, if you think that was a good promise for those people under the old, you need to understand something. You're now living under the new covenant, and because you're living in this new covenant, you have better promises based upon a better covenant, and I will not remember what you've done. I'll wipe the slate clean. I'll wipe it clean. Now let me show you another verse. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. There is a purpose for everything God has said in His Word. Not one word of Scripture is wasted. All of the, even those single letter word, the single letter word A, it's not wasted. It's in there for a divine purpose. In Ephesians chapter 1, take a look here in verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." So, what sins have you committed? It says right here, you have forgiveness of sins. Well, yes, but that's when I got born again. I mean, that was back then. Oh, I get it. Somehow the blood's been nullified. Doesn't work anymore. Do you understand this thing right here? In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Do you understand this verse 7 is not just about the moment you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. This is an ongoing, living, breathing reality for the body of Christ. Every single day of your life, you have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins because of the riches of His mercy and His grace and His love. It's nonstop. It's always there. But remember the key back over there in Jeremiah? Call unto me. Call on me. Call me. Now look at another place. Stay here in Ephesians. And look in chapter 2. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Praise God. He gave me a gift. Hallelujah. I called upon Him, and out of His grace, He responded. And when He responded out of His grace, guess what happened? I got saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. I presented my faith. He extended His grace. And when the two met, shazam, born again. Hallelujah. I got saved. Now, maybe you think you've messed up. As long as you're worried about it, you haven't. Because people that don't care don't worry about it. But for the people that worry about it, you know what? Maybe you think you've gone too far and you're worried about that. I have news for you. God, who is rich in His mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when you thought you were dead in sins, He will quicken you together. He will minister life unto you. Because of His grace. Notice what it says. The riches, the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That word kindness, it's a word that's talking about you didn't earn it. And in reality, you may not think you deserve it, but you get it anyway. Because that's the kind of God I am. I extend it to you. It's yours. What? Call upon Him. Call upon Him. Look at another place here, chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. And look at that. Rooted and grounded in love. Christians that run around feeling condemned because of what they did, whenever it was they did it, they're not rooted and grounded in love. Because when you're rooted and grounded in love, you know that even if you blow it, you can call on the name of the Lord. And He is going to minister cleansing to you. I'll show this to you here in just a few moments. Rooted and grounded. Listen, you know the Bible talks about how that the Holy Spirit sheds the love of God abroad in our hearts. You know the one thing that we are conforming to when we go through, you know, praying in the Spirit and all this stuff, one of the things the Holy Spirit is doing, He's trying to get us rooted and grounded in love. We think we're praying for money and for cars and for houses and for, you know, this and that, husbands and wives and, you know, dogs and whatever. I don't know. We think we're praying for all this stuff. Oh God, I want a bigger ministry. Oh God, I want this. Oh God, I want that. And the Holy Spirit says, no man, listen, we got to get you rooted and grounded. Rooted and grounded. See, what happens when something's rooted? It draws life out of what it's rooted into. See this? He wants us rooted and grounded in love. Why? God is love. So when I'm rooted and grounded in love, I'm rooted and grounded in God, and I begin drawing out of God everything that He is. Then I begin bearing fruit. Hallelujah. Praise God. And so He says, look, rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints. May be able to comprehend How am I going to comprehend? I got to work on getting rooted and grounded in love. Because when I get rooted and grounded in love, then I'm going to be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know, have an intimate fellowship and knowledge, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, human knowledge, attainable knowledge through education, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. So he's saying right there, listen, get rooted and grounded in love. There is no condemnation in love. There might be conviction, but there's not condemnation. Get rooted and grounded in love, and then what's going to happen is you're going to come to the place of heaven and get an experience with love that goes beyond what your mind can comprehend. It will be an experience, not a knowledge. You're just going to... How do you explain water? I don't know, but I swim in it. I don't know how to explain the love of God, but I swim in it all the time. I live in that love. Yeah, and if I blow it, I know He's there. I know He's waiting on me to call. Look at another place. Look in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. There it is. I've got the forgiveness of sins. See, the church won't do this for you. What I mean is, I don't care what church you go to. Sooner or later, there's going to be somebody in that church who will not extend love to you because of something you did. They will come against you for something that you did, something you said, what you wore, how you acted, and they won't do this for you. They will condemn. They will try to drag you down. They will try to stop your progress in God. Oh, that's not what they're saying. I mean, they won't admit it that way. But that's what they're doing. He says right here that He's delivered us from the power of darkness, translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. See, when I'm rooted and grounded in love, I'm not going to condemn you for what you did. I will do what I can to try to help you get restored back into fellowship with Him. In fact, I will stand in opposition to the condemnation. I will stand and fight on your behalf. If I'm rooted and grounded in love. If I'm walking in that kind of love. I mean, listen. It cost God... Can I just share something with you? Do you understand that to this day, Jesus still has scars?
Yep. Amen.
Do you understand that for all eternity... Okay, let me say it like this. This is a little dramatic. Jesus is the only person who's never going to be healed. You say, well, you figure that. Hey, when I get to heaven, I'm not going to have the scar from my surgery. I'm going to have a glorified body. But Jesus, you say, well, how do you figure that? When He rose from the dead in that body, did He not have the scars? Did He not was it not there? And in that same body, He ascended up to the Father. And what did the angels say? The same way He went up is the same way He's coming back down. His body, listen, He gave up the way He existed in heaven with the Father to come down to earth to take on a body to be like us forever. Now, I know He's the Son of God. Please don't think I'm diminishing that. He's still got those scars. Forever. Forever. When we're up there worshiping Him, I know there's the glory. And I know people have talked about having visions of Jesus. I'm not doubting what they say. Well, in some cases, I do. But you got to understand, He paid an eternal price for our eternal redemption. And He's still carrying with Him. But you know what? You think that bothers Him? No. Because every time He looks down and sees these scars, every time He feels His side, every time, you know what He says? Oh, hallelujah. Finally, they're with us forever.
Amen.
It was worth it. It was worth it. You were worth these scars right here because now you're with me forever. and I do it again to get you back. The thing is, the price I paid was so great, I don't have to do it again, because it was an eternal price with eternally redemptive blood. Praise God.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now let me show you something else. Look at Romans chapter 8. See, there are just too many Christians that live with condemnation. God, that's why a lot of people don't go back to church. I've gone too far. God doesn't love me anymore. Are you serious? Does that really bother you? Yeah, it really bothers me. Then you need to get back in here. Because if you get to the point where you don't care if God loves you, I mean, if you've seared your conscience, hardened your heart, and just, you know, if you just don't care anymore, then all we can do is pray for you and hope. But as long as it's still bugging you on the inside and you're still worried about it, oh man, get in here. Get in here. Get in here. Those of you that are watching, you live in this area and you know you ought to be in this building, man, get in here. Get in here. Praise God. Get in here so we can do our best to demonstrate God's love to you. Man, don't sit around home and mess things up. Get in here. Come on, get in here. Well, look at this. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Who? Who? Listen, I've had people rise up and come against me, you know, not physically, but rise up and come against me and say, you know, mean things about me and so, but what do you think you did to me? If God be for me, what do you think you can do? Oh, you can run your mouth and say bad things. You can go out and say, well, we got a cult going here. Hey, listen, I can prove we don't have a cult going. Seriously, I can prove it. We don't have enough people to say it. If this were a cult, we'd have a whole lot of... We'd be in a new building by now. There's no way we qualify as a cult. Well, you run your mouth all you want. What do you think you're doing to me? If God be for me, who can be against me? Listen, you may think you've really messed up. You may be, you know, harlot, whoredoms, and adulteries. I mean, just the nasty stuff. Like God was talking about back there, you know, to Israel and all that. But listen, God was still for them. That's why He said, call on me. It's like He's sitting up there saying, call on me. Come on. Yeah. Whoredoms, harlots, adulteries. It's terrible, filthy, gross, disgusting. You deserve judgment. But call on me. Call him. Because the moment you call on me, I can jump down off this throne and do something for you. Call on me. Man, can you, I mean, you talk about getting excited and getting worked up and just, you know, getting all agitated on the outside. There's God. Call on me. Will you please just call on me? I want to do something for you. Call on me. Because I'm not going to barge into your life without your permission and invitation. Call on me. Well, Romans, if God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. What does that mean? That means planet Earth could line up. And one by one, everybody say, well, I'll tell you what John did. I'll tell you, he did this. And then next person, well, he did this other thing too. And next person, well, he did this thing again. And, you know, 6 billion people could walk through the line. John did this, John did that, John did this, John did that. And God's going to say, excuse me, I, God, justify John. Your words mean nothing to me. He's justified through the blood of my Son, Jesus Christ. Is there anything else you'd like to say? Who can come before God and make an accusation that is so horrible, God's going to say, whoa, I didn't know they did that. We better just kick them out of the kingdom. We can't have that running around here. No. Who is capable of laying anything to our charge that overrides God's justification of us? I'm justified. to stand up and say, I'm forgiven.
Amen.
Praise God. Verse 34. Who is he that condemneth? Who in the world is so powerful that they can come along and bring a condemnation against you that seals your fate? Who can do this? Because it's Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. So think of it like this. Here you are, you messed up. Oh yeah, you messed up, you blew it bad. Did all kinds of stuff. You know, you said all kinds. I mean, you were bad. But then you called on the name of the Lord.
Amen.
And He's justified and restored you. And then somebody comes along and says, well, yeah, you ain't going to heaven. You're going to hell because you got red lipstick. Or you did this, or you did that, or you did that. And then God's going to say, wait, excuse me. Hold on. I'd like to introduce you to my son, Jesus. Son, show him the scars. He took those for John. Jesus died for John. John is no longer condemned. John is seated here with my son Jesus. And you can't take him off this throne. He's here because he belongs to me. Who in the world is going to come along and bring any kind of a condemnation against us that's going to cause us to lose our position in Christ? It's Christ that died. Not you, not me, not anybody else. It is Christ who died. So you know that word Christ, you know, the anointed one and his anointing? Let me read it like this. Who is he that condemneth? It is the anointed one and his anointing that died. So that you could be restored with anointed life. So you could pass from death to life. And not only did he die, but he rose again, and he's here at my right hand, and he's making intercession. So think of it like this. A bunch of people come and they start condemning you, and Jesus says, oh, but excuse me, Father, they're condemning, but I died for him. I died for him, and I rose again on his behalf so he could have life. Father, he's justified. Father, she's okay. She's all right with us. Trust me. She's fine. I wrote their name in my book of life. They're okay.
Amen.
And the Father's going to say, I'm not listening to this bunch over here. Well, look at this. Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can separate you? Hey, listen. You can't even separate yourself. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. You can't even separate yourself from the love of God. You can try. You can shake your fist at God. You can call Him all kinds of bad, nasty names, but He's still going to love you. You can kill all the Christians in the world. He's still going to love you. You cannot even separate yourself from the love of God. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded. That word persuaded means my feet. My feet are embedded in concrete and I'm going nowhere. I am firmly established upon this truth. I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can't be separated from His love. You know those times when you've gone through the mully grubs and you felt like, where's God? I can't find Him nowhere. What? He never left. You can't be separated from His love. Never. Those days when you feel like just giving up. You just want to quit. You don't want to do nothing for nobody. No way, no how, no more. I mean, it's over. You don't even know what you mean by that. But it's over. You can't separate yourself from God's love. You can commit suicide and you still can't separate yourself from God's love.
Well, Brother Martin, do Christians that commit suicide go to heaven?
I have a sermon about that. Entitled, Christians and Suicide. You want to know? The answer's in that sermon. I ain't preaching it tonight. Get the sermon. Once again, the title is Christians and Suicide. Nothing is able to separate us from the love of God. No matter how bad you think you've messed up. You know, Remember that commercial years ago, these Jell-O? You know, there's always room for Jell-O. Well, there's always room for love, God's love. You may not think there's any room in your life at all for God to pour His love into you. You may think you've messed up so bad that God can't get His love to you. The thing is, you can't be separated from the love of God. It's there all the time. God is love. You can't be separated from it. Look in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. This is an encouragement. Hold fast to it. Don't let it go. What does that mean? It means it's possible for you to let it go. Let go of what? Your profession. Don't let it go. Hold fast. Hold on to it. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And when you're going through those times, like you feel like you've messed up, like God doesn't love you anymore, like there's no hope, that there, you know, why keep trying? You know, it's just my life is just nothing but emptiness in the future. And I mean, all those things that you go through. He's saying, listen, when you're down at your lowest moment, hold fast to your profession. Don't let it go, and come boldly before the throne of grace, because I will extend to you all the grace you need to get you out of that pit and establish you back on solid ground. You can't be separated from me. I know what it's like to go through the hassles of life. And not only that, Jesus knows what it's like to be rejected by God.
Well, how do you figure that?
My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus, man, this is heavy. He's the only one who was ever forsaken by God. He had to endure being forsaken so we could live eternally without even a chance of being forsaken. And He said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Why? Because Jesus took the penalty of forsakenness on your behalf. So you can't get separated from me. Oh, you might try to run away from me, but you can't be separated from me. I'm always there. That's why I can say, call on me. Because I'm right there to hear your call. Now look at another place. Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look here in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's not just the lost people, folks. That's the people who've called upon the name of Jesus. They've been born again, but they feel like they've backslidden too far, messed up too much, that they just, for whatever reason, they feel like God's not there for them anymore. That God doesn't want them anymore. And yet it says right here, the Lord is not slack. What does that mean? That means He doesn't ever let up. He's always attentive to us. He's always listening for our call. He's not slack concerning His promise. Well, what promise? Well, I can give you one good one. For all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be redeemed, shall be restored, shall be reconciled. He says, He's not slack concerning His promise, but He's long-suffering toward to usward. In other words, He puts up with more than we could ever imagine. He puts up with more than we'd ever put up with. And we still can't be separated from His love. He's long-suffering to usward. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Man, you talk about a confidence-building verse right there. He's sitting up here on the throne. And you're going through all this, you know, this woe is me stuff. I feel like a loser. And you got all these other Christians around you saying, yeah, that's right, you're a loser. Don't you come back into our church. And it's like the whole world is against you. They're not, but you think they are. And He's up in heaven and He's saying, I'm not willing that you perish. I'm not willing. If I have to shut down half the universe, I'll do it. But you've got my attention. I am not willing that you perish. And if you're going to perish, then you're going to have to fight me on this one. because I'm not slack according to my promises that I've made to you. I will never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I will always be there for you. And if you're going to perish, it's going to be because you have to fight to get out of my presence. You're going to have to struggle. That's why, over there in Romans. I mean, finally God just gave them up to a reprobate mind. Why? Because they fought against His grace day in and day out. They fought against Him. He was never willing that they would perish. He's not willing that people perish today. I mean, you have to work hard at going to hell. Seriously. Because He's not willing for it to happen. But He'll honor our choice. But He's not willing. That's why He says, just call on me. Just call on me. I'm right here. Come on. Chomping at the bit. Ready to go. Ready to restore. I'm ready to do it. Just call on me. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Repentance. Now let me show you something about this repentance. Look in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. He wants, if you've messed up, doesn't matter what it is, He's not slack concerning His promise. He's not willing that you perish. He's right there. He wants you to come to the place of repentance. And in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and call us His virgin once again.
Amen.
Wipe the slate clean. Praise God. See, it's a hard thing for us to imagine that. How can He wipe the slate clean and act like nothing happened when I know it did?
Amen.
He says, well, did you repent? Well, yeah, I repented. Well, I've taken the blood of my Son Jesus Christ. It never dried up. It's still working. And I have cleansed you. I've wiped your slate clean. The type and shadow under the law, I called that bunch that committed those whoredoms and adulteries a virgin. That was the type and shadow for the living reality you have. Did you repent? Well, yeah, Father, I repented. All right, then, let's go on with it. Oh, but God, yeah, I mean, I just... Were you sincere in your repentance? Yes, I was. Then I'm not slack concerning my promise. You confessed. You repented.
Amen.
I cleansed.
Amen.
I cleansed.
Hallelujah.
Let me show you something. Here. What do you see right there? You, that's your name on the top of that page. You see any of that stuff you're talking about here on this page? No, I don't see it there. Okay, then. What is the problem? Well, God, you know, down here on earth, everybody holds stuff against you. He says, yeah, I know. That's why if I be for you, who can be against you? You've got me on your side. Don't you worry about what they say. You be more concerned about what I have said. I said, if you confess, I'll cleanse you. He says, let me read this to you again. If you, John, confess your sins, I am faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Now, what is it about that you don't understand? But God, it just sounds too good to be true. Of course that's what it sounds like. I'm God. You're trying to figure me out with a human mind. It don't work. Do you know who's going to... Satan is going to do everything he can to condemn you. Have you ever, listen, have you ever, like, you did something, you repented, everything's okay, and life's going along pretty cool. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, you start having those thoughts of condemnation over that thing you did way back when, and you thought you had repented for it, and you're thinking, where are these thoughts coming from? Well, it can't be God. And you know you don't want the thoughts. Who's that leave? Satan. You see, whispering those lies, man, to try to get you to get back into the pit, hold you back. Now listen to this. You know, I mean, tonight during praise and worship, here's what the Lord said. You'll never come under Satan's condemnation unless you come into agreement with him. Let that sink in. He can say all the junk he wants to and lie all he wants to. All you have to do is say, now hold on a second. God's for me. So I don't. You can't be against me. You can't stop me. And not only that, he's faithful and just. He forgave me of my sins and he cleansed me of all unrighteousness. I've been restored back to him. So all this stuff that you're reminding me of, tell you what, why don't you go try and remind him of it? Just see what he says. And the devil said, well, I tried that, but he wouldn't listen. So I'm trying on you now. Well, it ain't going to work on me either. I'm going to prove it to you. Hallelujah, Jesus. Glory to you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood, Jesus. I worship you. You cleansed me. You restored me. You had enough, devil? Do I have to keep worshiping or are you going to leave now? Listen to what else the Lord said. You will either live by what I have said or by how you feel about yourself. What you feel will never negate my word and the power of the blood of Jesus. If I live by what he has said, I know I'm forgiven. If I mess up, I can go boldly before the throne of grace and I can get the grace I need for cleansing, restoration. He's for me, he's not against me. I can't be separated from his love. Let me say it like this. There's no room in our life for the emotions of condemnation. You mess up, you go before the throne, you confess, you repent, he forgives, he cleanses, you go on in life. You just have to mean it. He warned about that feignedly repenting. Doesn't work. But when you call upon him out of a sincere heart, man, you've got to believe. He's listening for that repentance. He's listening for you to call. And the moment you do, bam, man, he kicks it into gear. I mean, God's got the hemi of all hemis. He zooms into your life. He begins working. And as far as he's concerned, everything is okay. The world may not agree with God, but the world didn't die for me. And the world's not coming back for me. And the world's not on the throne. And the world's not the one I'm going to live with forever and ever. In fact, the world's not even going to be around forever and ever. I'll be in a new heaven and a new earth. Hallelujah. Maybe you've messed up. But I hope this message tonight helps you understand. Like that old song, there's room at the cross for you. There's room at the throne for you. There's still blood for you. There's still mercy and grace and forgiveness. Don't you dare buy into this that you've done too much, that God can't love you and can't forgive you. That is a lie that comes straight from Satan. It did not come from God. God is not willing for you to perish in the emotions of that destruction. Praise God. I serve a living Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living no matter what men say. I hear His voice of mercy or something like there. I get a voice of cheer or something. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. Hallelujah. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me. Along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise the Lord. Well, why don't you stand and begin to worship your Savior? Bless your name, Jesus.